الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الأمين، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، all praise due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt and mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Continuing with the tafsir of Sheikh Nasir al-Sa'di rahmatullahi alayh, Surah al-Baqarah, verse 170. Yes. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الناس كلوا مما في الأرض حلالا طيبا ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. إنما يأمركم بالسوء والفحشاء وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. وإذا قيل لهم اتبعوا ما أنزل الله قالوا بل نتبع ما ألفينا عليه آباءنا أولو كان آباؤهم لا يعقلون شيئا ولا يهتدون. Someone kindly recite actually verses 168 to 170, the interpretation of the meaning in English, please.
Womankind, eat of that which is lawful and good to the earth, and follow not the footsteps of Shaitan. Verily, he is to you an open enemy. He, Shaitan, wants you to offer you what is evil and fasha, sinful, and that you should say against Allah what you know not. When it is said to them, follow what Allah has sent down, they say, nay, we shall follow what we found our fathers following. Would they do that even though their fathers did not understand anything, nor were they guided?
Barakallahu feek. هذا خطاب للناس كلهم أو كل الناس كلهم مؤمنهم وكافرهم، فامتن عليهم بأن أمرهم أن يأكلوا من جميع ما في الأرض من حبوب وثمار وفواكه وحيوانات حالة كونها حلالا أي محللا لكم تناوله، ليس بغصب ولا سرقة ولا محصلا بمعاملة محرمة أو على وجه محرم معينا أو على محرم طيبا، أي ليس بخبيث كالميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير والخبائث كلها. The Shaykh Rahimullah said, this is an address from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all of the creation, all of the human beings, both believers and disbelievers. Waalaikum salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had reminded them, or us in this case, with his favors upon them, that they shall eat from everything that is upon the earth, from grains and fruits and animals, so long it is halal. Halal. And the Shaykh explained what halal means in this context. A, that it is permissible for you to consume because you did not acquire it through theft or through forcing your way and taking it from someone. And what is intended, that you did not acquire it through an impermissible transaction, through riba or through some transaction which Islam does not allow. And the actual thing in and within itself is not haram. Now, and for example, and this is very important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this exception, because you get some funny people who would tell you, well, marijuana, is something from the earth which Allah created. And Allah says that we can consume everything that is upon earth, so who is saying that, you know, smoking weed is haram? Because now we have evidences that you should, you know, consume whatever is from the earth. Well, Allah mentioned that it must be halal in and within itself, and we understand whatever intoxicates the individual, whatever makes you lose your sense of understanding, then that thing becomes haram. Understanding based on the prohibition of alcohol and otherwise. طيب. طيبا أي ليس بقبيث كالميتة والدم. And it must be pure. طيب, good, one translation. And it shouldn't be something impure, alaykum salam, such as the animal which dies on its own, and blood, the consumption of blood is not allowed in Islam. You cannot buy, you know, a kilo or a liter of blood and drink it. But the scholars say if you slaughter an animal and there's some blood that remain within the meat, right, after the actual blood flows out at the time of slaughtering, then this is fine. Because this is not considered to be the consumption of blood, as some people drink blood, you know, for nutritious reasons or otherwise. That is not allowed. But whatever blood remains in the veins or in the meat, in the very meat that you consume, then this is not included in the general ruling. Wa alaykum salam. ولحم الخنزير, and the flesh of swine. And you know, والخبائث كلها, and all kinds of impure and filthy animals or filthy, you know, whatever creation. فبهذه الآية دليل على أن الأصل في الأعيان الإباحة أكلا وانتفاعا. The Sheikh said this ayah indicates a principle in Islam, which is that everything originally, everything is permissible to be eaten and benefited from. Everything is permissible to be eaten and benefited from. You may want to take some notes, because these are things that you may use until the day, until you die. Anytime you are presented with a situation which may be ambiguous to you, when you know an asl, a fundamental principle in Islam, then you could base thousands of fatawa on one principle. Thousands. You could give fatawa, not because you're a mufti, but because of understanding one principle correctly. For example, the principle concerning acts of worship is that they're not permissible unless you have an evidence. So from now until you die, people continue to present to you, can I worship Allah in this way? Can I do this? Can I do that? You don't need to know much except this principle. Akhi, the principle is you cannot do this unless you have an evidence. You give me an evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah that this act of worship was done or instructed or acknowledged by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and you can do it. Without such evidence, it's haram. It doesn't matter what they present to you, it's haram. So they say we're going to celebrate Mother's Day. We say it's haram. Want to celebrate birthdays? It's haram. Father's Day, haram. Labor's Day, haram. Every day they come with a day, and you give them the same answer. Because you're trying to get near to Allah through something which He did not legislate, and the principle is this: you cannot do that. You follow me? So then knowing the usul is very, very important for one who is involved in da'wah, and the one who will be given, the one who is actually expected to be a reference in Islam. So when you go back home, and if the people need you because you may be more knowledgeable than the rest of the people, since Allah had given you the opportunity to acquire knowledge at the da'wah center, with, you know, the little knowledge that's given to you, but still, you supersede others. You are better than others by default, usually, because most people don't have the chance to learn all these things. And so knowing the principles will get you, you know, make your job much easier. So here the Shaykh mentioned an asl, which we should be familiar with, that initially and originally everything which Allah has created is halal for you to consume, eating, and to benefit from in general. In general. وَأَنَّ الْمُحَرَّمْ نَوْعَانِ, and that which is impermissible are of two kinds. إِمَّا مُحَرَّمٌ لِذَاتِهِ وَهُوَ الْخَبِيثُ الَّذِي هُوَ ضِدُّ الطَّيِّبِ. Either something that is impermissible for because of its nature, the thing itself, and that is the khabith, that which is filthy as opposed to good. وَأَمَّا مُحَرَّمٌ لِمَا عُرِضَ لَهُ وَهُوَ الْمُحَرَّمُ لِتَعَلُّقِ حَقِّ اللَّهِ وَحَقِّ عِبَادِهِ بِهِ وَهُوَ ضِدُّ الْحَلَالِ. Or it is impermissible because of the means it was acquired, which may involve violating Allah's right or the right of His creation. Follow me. Either it is haram because of the item itself, like swine, the pig. This is muharram lidatihi, because it's khabith. It is impermissible because of the animal itself, because Allah called it khabith, it's filthy. Or a kilo of ground beef, Is it halal or haram? But if you stole it from someone, it's haram. So now it becomes haram, not because of the item itself, but because of the means which you use to acquire it. Otherwise everything is halal. So in this case I say, Akhi, for you to eat this 1 pound or 1 kilo of ground beef is haram. Not because ground beef is haram, but because you stole it from someone. You follow me? Or if somebody's eating a pig, we say it's haram for you to eat this because that animal in and within itself was made unlawful in Islam. So then the general principle, everything is okay. You can eat whatever you want, unless we have indications that indicate that this thing is haram. And we gave the example of marijuana. We understand the impermissibility of the marijuana because of the consequences of smoking or eating. Some people eat that if they really want to get high. You know, they do it with brownies. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Hopefully you haven't. But they cook that stuff with brownies, right? And you know, people get stupid, man. If you do this, khalas, they're gone. They can no longer even comprehend someone's conversation. So we say, look, it is something that Allah created, and the principle is that you are allowed to eat it and consume it. But because of what it does to you, which is it makes you lose control of your senses, that is not allowed in Islam. Whether it is alcohol, wine, beer, that's why you find often that the word is used khamr, and khamr is wine. But really, if somebody said, well, vodka is not, or beer is not, we say it doesn't matter now, the kind of alcohol, alcoholic beverage, what does it do to you? The same thing that khamr does. And it's called khamr from the word khimar. You know why? Because it covers one's understanding. That's why it's called khamr from khimar, because the khimar of the woman is the thing that she wears in order to cover herself. So this is the root word, but that's another discussion. جيد. وفيه دليل على أن الأكل بقدر ما يقيم البنية واجب يأثم تاركه لظاهر الأمر. And the Shaykh said, and in this ayah there is an evidence that eating enough to keep your back straight, يعني to keep you surviving, is an obligation whereby you will be sinful if you were to leave that alone because of the general meaning of the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did He say? Kulu, eat. We were commanded to eat. And the principle, again going to principles, brothers, the principle concerning al-awamir, the commandments from Allah, is that you must carry it out. Unless you have an evidence which indicates that it is only recommended or mustahab. So whenever the Prophet ﷺ says something, you must do it. For example, he said, خالف المشركين حف الشوارب وأعف اللحى. Distinguish yourself from the polytheists. Trim your mustache and let your beards grow. Leave them alone. Now here we have a command from the Prophet ﷺ. He told us what to do. No one can come and say that this is a recommendation, huh? Unless he can bring an evidence which indicates that the Prophet ﷺ may have said something else afterwards, which indicates that this was only said as means of recommendation. Otherwise, because of the principle which the scholars agree about to some extent, once you are commanded to do something, it's an obligation on you to do it. And no one could come and say that this is only recommended without any textual evidence. So once we were told to let the beard grow, meaning you must let it go, it becomes an obligation like salah, siyam, zakah, hajj, and everything else in Islam. Being dutiful to your parents, keeping the kinship ties. We have a number of things that you are supposed to do, a number of things that are recommended, a number of things that are disliked, a number of things that are forbidden, and a number of things that are mubah. They're just allowed. They don't fall under either category. Right? So this is one principle. Because Allah says in the ayah, kulu, eat. The Shaykh said this is an indication that it is an obligation on you to eat enough to remain alive. Meaning you cannot kill yourself out of starvation. And so people praise Gandhi, right? That he, you know, sacrificed and whatever. And whatever he was doing was, besides being a kafir, was Islamically haram. And you see some Muslims do this today. They say we're going to refrain from food in prison. Huh? We're not going to eat anymore. You're not allowed to do that. Because you're killing yourself. And Allah did not allow anyone to take his own life. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ and do not kill yourselves. So this is the point the Shaykh made. ولما أمرهم باتباع ما أمرهم به إذ هو عين صلاحهم نهاهم عن اتباع خطوات الشيطان. After Allah had commanded them to do that, which He commanded, which is the epitome of their rectification. يعني the ultimate way of being upright is through obeying Allah's commands. Then Allah forbade us from following the footsteps of the shaitan. خطوات الشيطان, the footsteps of Satan or the devils. أي طرقه التي يأمر بها وهي جميع المعاصي من كفر وفسوق وظلم. And which the Shaykh said, meaning the ways, the footsteps of the shaitan, alaykum salam, means the ways by which he brings you to him, the ways by which he tries to lead you to him. And that includes all kinds of sins, beginning with major like disbelief or fusuq, which is fusuq wal khuruj an ta'atillah. It is to be, excuse me, brothers. Fusuq, it is to be to go against Allah's commands, to disobey Allah. That's fusuq. Wa dhulm, and oppression. So kufr, disbelief, fusuq, which is abandoning Allah's obedience, which entails disobedience to Allah, and dhulm, which is oppression or wrongdoing. ويدخل في ذلك تحريم السوائب والحام ونحو ذلك ويدخل في أيضا تناول المأكولات والمحرمة. Included in that are the sawaib and haam. These are actually animals which the disbelievers of Quraysh had made forbidden upon themselves. So they said any stallion camel, for example, I don't remember the details, a stallion camel who delivers two females in a row or something along these lines, then no one is allowed to ride this camel anymore. Or if a camel is in this particular fashion, you cannot consume its milk, you cannot ride it, you cannot slaughter it, you cannot benefit from it. So the disbelievers had come up with their own set of regulations in terms of what is halal and what is haram to consume, even though Allah sent down no authority concerning that. And you can refer back to Surah Al-An'am, where Allah described that in detail, what they made halal, what they made haram, which Allah had made halal, and what they made halal, which Allah had made haram. For example, Allah made al-mita halal or haram?
Haram.
Which is the animal that dies on its own. You come and find that animal. Now look how silly the disbelievers of Quraysh used to be. They made it halal. Why? Look at the rationale. They said, how do you consume something which you killed, but if Allah killed an animal, you won't eat it? So they said, when you slaughter an animal, you're killing it. But this dead animal, Allah يعني killed it, in a sense, Allah allowed it to die. So that should be more halal. So you know, this kind of rationale. Now Allah did not, you know, allow that. And so this is how they made something halal, haram. Haram, they made it halal. And on the other hand, they brought a bunch of animals which Allah had allowed them to consume, and they said that we will not consume these animals. It's haram on us and our children to consume these particular animals. And the Shaykh said, including that are all forbidden foods, because that all includes the footsteps of the shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Verily, he is to you a clear enemy, the shaitan. أي ظاهر العداوة فلا يريد بأمركم إلا غشكم وأن تكونوا من أصحاب السعير. Meaning he is very transparent in his animosity towards you. He doesn't hide it, and he doesn't pretend to intend goodness unless he tricks people by whispering. Otherwise, we understand from the Quran that Iblis was clear in his opposition to Adam, where he refused to prostrate and he challenged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will misguide us and he will do ABC. So he indicated his intentions. He did not leave it something that is hidden. And the only thing he wants by commanding you, what he commands, is to cheat you, and that you may be among the inhabitants of the hellfire. فَلَمْ يَكْتَفِ رَبِّنَا بِنَهْيِنَا عَنْ اتِّبَاعِ خُطُوَاتِهِ حَتَّى أَخْبَرَنَا هُوَ وَهُوَ أَصْدَقُ الْقَائِلِينَ بِعَدَاوَتِهِ الدَّاعِيَ لِلْحَذَرِ مِنْهِ. The Shaykh said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, did not only forbid us from following the footsteps of the shaitan, rather He also told us about, and He is the most truthful in speech, the extent of the enmity that shaitan has towards us, which should make us more cautious, more careful. ثم لم يكتفي بذلك حتى أخبرنا بتفصيل ما يأمر به. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, that wasn't sufficient, rather Allah increased and told us exactly what the shaitan will command us to do, so we will know from where to protect ourselves. وأنه أقبح الأشياء وأعظمها مفسدة, and that is the most heinous of things and the greatest in corruption. فقال إنما يأمركم بالسوء. First He commands you to do su, evil. أي الشر الذي يسوء صاحبه, meaning the evil which will cause its doer harm. That's what is intended. الشر الذي يسوء صاحبه, it is the evil which will harm its doer. فيدخل في ذلك جميع المعاصي فيكون قولي والفحشاء من باب عطف الخاص على العام. Included in that, the Shaykh said, are all sins. And with that said, al-fahsha then becomes from the grammatical concept in grammar and in Arabic, where the specific is mentioned after that which is general, with the article and. For example, I say everybody was in class, and so was Abdul Majid. طيب. Now, Abdul Majid was already, we understood from the initial statement that he was already in the class because he's part of the class. So mentioning him afterwards is understood to be mentioning, specifying something that is already included in that which is general, to emphasize a particular meaning. So this is just to emphasize a particular meaning, even though if I said the whole class was there, we understand from knowing the number of the students in class that Abdul Majid was included. But mentioning him provides an extra benefit, huh? Something to be mindful of. لأن الفحشاء من المعاصي ما تناهى قبحه كالزنا وشرب الخمر والقتل والقذف والبخل ونحو ذلك مما يستفحشه من له عقل. Because the Shaykh said الفحشاء is the kind of sin which is just abhorrent. That's what it is. Such as fornication or adultery. Zina can mean both fornication and adultery. Who knows the difference between them?
Adultery is for the one who is married.
Aywa.
And fornication is for the one who is married.
Good. So adultery is the term used when married people commit illegal sexual intercourse. Hey. Whereas fornication is when they are unmarried. Is there a difference between the ruling? What's the difference?
Adultery is done
to death.
The fornication is
lashes.
They are banished from the...
For how long?
A year.
Yes, mashallah. Good, mashallah. So the adulterer... this is after establishing, they may admit. As it was the case with the woman who came to Rasulullah and admitted herself. So yes, if they don't admit, then four witnesses must be there, men. And not only that, they if they saw two people embracing one another, it's not enough. If they saw them naked, it's not enough. They must see the act of intercourse. They must see the real thing. Then and only that, which shows you how difficult it is. What are the chances of four men being present and seeing a man with a woman in this particular post? Yani, it's not really very common. And so this is from the mercy of Allah that the door of repentance is given, because the one who does that and Allah allows that they are not caught, then they are supposed to repent to Allah. And this is mercy from Allah. Otherwise, a lot of people will be in trouble if they were caught. And you know, so the chance of being caught are little. Anyways, the point that the brother mentioned was correct. The adulterer is stoned to death, whereas the fornicator, they are lashed 100 times and they are banished from the country, exiled for a year. طيب, what if a woman had, or a man, they were married, before, but they are divorced now. They don't have a spouse at the current moment, and they fell into having an illegal relationship. Do they fall under fornication or adultery?
Fornication.
Adultery. Once they've had their chance, their entertainment once in their life, khalas, then they will fall under adultery, because they've been married before. So the case with the fornicator is that they've never experienced such a thing, which entails that their need or their weakness may be stronger because of that, you know, human instinct. Whereas the adulterer, someone who's already had a relation before, they're able to contain themselves more. You see what I'm saying? Because, anyways, no comments.
Okay. And if someone accuses of adultery or fornication,
right, this is what the Shaykh was just about to mention. This is what's called as qadh, which is accusing chaste women or men of committing adultery without producing any witnesses, as it was the story with Aisha radiallahu anha, and we all know the story in Surah An-Nur, and how Allah refuted them, and Allah declared that these are the liars in the sight of Allah if they don't bring the witnesses, and Aisha radiallahu anha was declared to be innocent from above the seven heavens by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell this to the Shia who don't believe that, and they claim to be believers in the Quran. Tayyib. So such as zina, now we know that includes both, وشرب الخمر, consuming alcoholic beverages, والقتل, killing the soul which Allah has not allowed to be killed, والقذف, which is again accusing chaste women or men of adultery, والبخل, and misery, being a miser. ونحو ذلك مما يستفحشه من له عقل, and whatever similar to that, which is just repulsive to anyone who has a brain. You know, it's just something very evil. This is the way you feel. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and this is very important. And that you shall say about Allah that which you have no knowledge of. فَيَدْخُلُ فِي ذَلِكَ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِلَا عِلْمٍ فِي شَرْعِهِ وَقَدْرِهِ أَوْ وَقَدَرِهِ. So included in that is speaking about Allah without knowledge in His deen, in His shara and His law, legislation, and in what He has decreed. فَمَنْ وَصَفَ اللَّهَ بِغَيْرِ مَا وَصَفَ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ أَوْ وَصَفَهُ بِهِ رَسُولُهُ أَوْ نَفَى عَنْهُ مَا أَثْبَتَهُ لِنَفْسِهِ أَوْ أَثْبَتَ لَهُ مَا نَفَاهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَقَدْ قَالَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِلَا عِلْمٍ. So whoever describes Allah or attributes to Allah that which he did not describe himself with or attribute to himself, nor did his messenger describe Allah with or attribute it to Allah, or he denies what Allah had affirmed to himself, or he affirms what Allah had denied to himself, then this person has spoken against Allah without knowledge. And this is exactly the topic at hand in our weekly class, Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah, where you see the philosophical views that are entertained by the masses of Muslims today, where they deny Allah's names and attributes, or affirm things to Him that He did not affirm to Himself, and vice versa. And this all falls under speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any knowledge. So when Allah says that He's above the heavens, above His throne, in a manner befitting His majesty, and then someone comes and denies that, as I've heard with my own ears from relatives of mine, that you cannot, how can you say that, the throne, what is the throne in the sight of Allah, how can Allah be above a throne, you know, and using their rationale to reject the many verses in the Quran which bring that teaching. This is someone who's speaking about Allah without knowledge, denying something Allah affirmed, and on the other hand affirming something which Allah had denied, which they say that Allah is everywhere. And that is affirming something which Allah has denied. Because Allah denied being everywhere, because He told us that He's above the heavens. And that there's a contradiction there. You cannot be everywhere and above the seven heavens simultaneously. And anyways, everywhere entails a number of violations and a number of issues that are set against Allah when it is claimed that He is everywhere. And this is impossible. Unfortunately, even Pharaoh, Fir'aun, had a more sound belief system in terms of Allah's names and attributes than many Muslims today. And so do the Christians. Because both Pharaoh told Musa, told Haman, his minister, قال يا هامان ابن لي صرحا لعلي أبلغ الأسباب أسباب السماوات فأطلع إلى إله موسى. Pharaoh told Haman, build for me a tower so I may ascend therein, so I will look at Musa's God. So where did Fir'aun want to go? Up. Why? Because Musa alayhi salam was teaching that Allah is above the creation, above the seven heavens. Otherwise Fir'aun would not be trying to go up anywhere in the sky to look at Allah. Right or wrong? Right. Second, you ask any Christian and they will tell you that God is above. You know, this is, maybe some of them are too ignorant to know that, but they're, according to their belief system, and what is biblically indicated as well, is that also Allah is above the creation. And so for a Muslim to come and go against, you know, this pure teaching, and have a Jew or a Christian, or have one Pharaoh or a Christian more rightly guided than him, then this is indeed something very sad. But this is what happened when the people spoke about Allah without knowledge, and they did not learn the deen from the reliable sources. That's what happens. طيب ومن زعم أن لله ندا وأوثانا تقرب من عبدها من الله فقد قال على الله تعالى بلا علم. And whoever claims that Allah has a rival or other statues or idols which will allow those who are worshipping it to get nearer to Allah as intercessors or intermediaries, then he has said about Allah without, he has spoken against Allah or about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. وَمَنْ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَحَلَّ كَذَا أَوْ حَرَّمَ كَذَا أَوْ أَمَرَ بِكَذَا أَوْ نَهَى عَنْ كَذَا بِغَيْرِ بَصِيرَةٍ فَقَدْ قَالَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And whoever says Allah has made this halal or that haram, or Allah has commanded that you do that and he forbade that you do that without insight, without having insight of the matter that you're discussing, then this person has again said, spoken about Allah without knowledge. وَمَنْ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ هَذَا الصِّنْفُ مِنَ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ لِلْعِلَّ الْفُلَانِيَ بِلَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِذَلِكَ فَقَدْ قَالَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِلَا عِلْمٍ. And whoever says, Allah has created this particular creation, this creature, for this objective, without having any proof for that, then he has said about Allah, he has spoken about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. Meaning that Allah, for somebody will say, Allah created the jellyfish in order to ABC. And there's absolutely no proof that this is why Allah created the jellyfish. So this person is speaking about Allah without knowledge. طيب. ومن أعظم القول على الله بلا علم أن يتأول المتأول كلامه أو كلام رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم على معان اصطلح عليها طائفة من طوائف الضلال ثم يقول إن الله أرادها. Now this is going into the Aqidah strictly. And from the greatest in terms of abhorrence when it comes to speaking about Allah without knowledge, is that a person interprets the speech of Allah or the speech of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam according to some definitions which were laid down by a group of the people of deviance, the people of misguidance, then he will say, verily this is what Allah intended with that statement. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Iblis, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. He told Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with both of my hands? Both. Two. And we know in the language what that means. And we know that Allah is unlike His creation. When Allah says that He has hands, we believe. But the hands like what? We don't know. Like the hands of what? You have no right to speak about that. Because Allah taught us in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like unto Him. So whatever Allah says, you don't deny. Because Allah made it clear in the language of the Arabs, which they understood, and anyone who speaks Arabic, not the Arabs, the language of the Arabs, which anyone, according to like Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and others, anyone who speaks Arabic is an Arab. Did you know that? According to one of the opinions, that Arab is not strictly the race of people who came from where Ismail came from the Yemen originally. Anyone who speaks Arabic may be considered an Arab in this sense. Okay, whether this is agreeable, agreed upon or not, that's a whole other discussion. But the point being, whoever speaks Arabic, even if it's a foreigner, a scholar which learned Arabic, they understood from the language what it means, biyaday, both of my hands. So we don't deny that. Now what happened when the people wanted, these people, they thought that, oh, we cannot say Allah's hands, huh? If we say Allah's hands, we're making Allah like His creation. So they denied the apparent meaning, and they said what was intended by that is bounty. What is intended by yet, huh, is bounty. So then according to them, the meaning is, what prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with both of my bounties? You see what I'm saying? So now they denied what Allah had intended, which we know. And then they claim that Allah intended something else using philosophical arguments that were brought from the Greeks and the philosophers, where they had this anthropomorphic understanding of God. Either they said that God is like the creation, which is what the Christians are all about. That God became a man. And so we say, no way. This can never happen. Allah cannot become a man, because once He becomes a man, He's no longer God. And if God became a man and you no longer have a God, then you no longer have a God. So, is that clear? So this is an example. So you don't come and be funny, say Allah doesn't have hands. If you say that, you're going against the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and Atba'u Tabi'een and the four A'imma and Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Ibn Dawood, Sufyan al-Thawri, Sufyan ibn Uyayna. I could enumerate for you hundreds. You go and get the book of Al-Imam al-Dhahabi, Al-Ulu, the transcendency of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he quotes to you all of the statements of the ulama, from the Sahaba moving on downwards, that they all agreed that, wa alaykum salam, they all agreed that Allah Azza wa Jal had these names and attributes affirmed to Himself while believing that there's nothing like Allah. Okay? And this is our methodology. We don't deny, and just because we said that Allah has hands does not mean that it is like the creation. And the example that is usually given is, you bring an ant, and they may have something that they call hands. And you bring an elephant, and it also has hands. Now, what are the commonalities between the elephant's hands and the ant? Nothing, except the name. If you can have such a distinction between the creation, then what about the distinction between the creator and the creation? Well, we can share the name, but the essence is nothing the same. If Jannah, we describe it as having trees. And Ibn Abbas said the only thing common between this dunya and the Jannah are the names. You call it a tree here, you call it a tree there. But they're nothing the same. Which indicates that just the name being a common denominator between both does not necessitate that the essence is the same. So if among the creation we see this variation, then what about the creator? That explains that you don't have to believe or you don't have to imagine the hands of Allah, because you will never be able to do so, and because you've never seen Allah, so you cannot possibly imagine it. But you cannot come and deny the Quran, which Allah said, "Inna hadha al-Quran yahdi lillati hiya aqwam." This Quran guides to that which is more straight. The most straight thing in the world is this Quran. So Allah mentioning the hands often in the Quran indicates that this is what we're supposed to believe. So we don't deny that. Anyways, فالقول على الله بلا علم أكبر المحرمات وأشملها وأكبر طرق الشيطان التي يدعو إليها. So speaking about Allah without knowledge is from the most major of forbidden things, and the most comprehensive, and the biggest ways that the shaitan uses to call the people to. فهذه طرق الشيطان التي يدعو إليها هو وجنوده. So these are the ways or the paths which the shaitan uses to call the people to him and his soldiers. ويبذلون مكرهم وخداعهم على إغواء الخلق بما يقدرون عليه. And they strive and they spend with all kinds of all of their skills and their tricks in order to deviate the creation with whatever they find possible, whatever they're able to do. وأما الله تعالى فإنه يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي. As for Allah, then verily He commands that you do justice, that you do good, and that you give to the relatives, the qurba, those who are nearest to you in relation, and He forbids fahsha, which are the major sins that we said that are abhorrent, wal munkar, anything that is unacceptable to the mind, wal baghi, and transgression. Allah forbids all of those. Na'am, and so the ways of shayateen are many, especially in Ramadan. I don't know if you saw on your way here, driving down on Medina Road, they have this billboard of some losers, maybe 8 of them, with one major loser in the middle and then the rest are around him, about some series of soap operas or something like that, which are supposed to be associated with Ramadan. MashaAllah. Now for Ramadan, you're supposed to be sitting behind a TV screen to watch these wonderful, nonsensical programs about how this person, you know, she cheated on her husband with this man and then he found out and, you know, crazy stuff. And you think somebody must be out of his mind to wait the whole year, you know, with all the shayateen working, the whole year now in Ramadan, they decide to bring this forth to the audience. Look, and they mentioned Ramadan concerning the noble month of Ramadan. A TV program. Ishaq. Crazy. Food. Go to Danube. Go to Danube and I challenge you to get out in less than an hour. Even if you're buying a lettuce. Man, it's a crazy number of people. It's new food, which we never seen before. You don't see the whole 11 months. One Ramadan comes, there's food. Is it a month of fasting or a month of eating? It's a big question mark. Big question mark. Are you supposed to eat? Is it a month of fasting or eating? Why would special kind of food be presented to the people during the month of Ramadan, although it's a month of worship and abstinence from food? Reframing from food. Yes, at the time that you break your fast, you may enjoy that. But you eat what you've been eating all year. The people get over, the women spend the whole day in the kitchen. That's how the shaitan gets them. Oh, special sambusa, special kind of dough that you only buy in Ramadan. So the woman goes and buys 50 packs and she spends the whole month in the kitchen. Frying and cooking and baking and people just eating. Frying, cooking, like what happens in Ramadan? Even the food becomes a trick from the shaitan. Even the food, which is halal, halal. But this is not the month of eating. You eat whatever will get you by. Khalas, big deal. The Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ, they were not some fanatics in food about what they should eat and strawberry cheesecake. And you know, we argued today about, you know, what the intricate details of the food, and we complained. Yeah, Sheikh, they were eating dates for months, tying stones around their bellies because of hunger. And so we're sitting here today with our condition, as you see. So this is actually, many things happen in Ramadan which are not supposed to be there. And so I take advantage of this to remind myself and you, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the masses. And don't follow their footsteps. And don't turn Ramadan into a month of eating. When you break your fast, be moderate. Eat enough to keep you standing in Salatul Taraweeh. If you overeat, you will sleep in the Salah. Do you know what I'm saying? You get your fill during a Maghrib, after the Salah, and you will be standing like this in Salatul Taraweeh. You know, maybe lead, alhamdulillah, there's a brother next to you. Huh? Otherwise you'll be falling left and right. You know what I'm saying? I don't care how skinny you are. You will get sleepy. Naturally, your body's been tired all day, then you suddenly eat, and your digestive system, which has been resting, suddenly is overwhelmed with juice, dates, yogurt, leban, halib, chai, gahwa, boom! You know, just put a... You fill it up. Hey, more than that. More cans that we can might enumerate now. You'll be tired, akhi, and you will ruin your qiyam. You will ruin your qiyam at night. You start wishing the imam will finish quickly. You start complaining that he's taking too long. And you know the list goes on. All this is a consequence of overeating. Or even eating enough. So this is, the advice is, Maghrib time, have some dates. And if somebody invited you so you will not hurt their feelings, and they gave you some food, make a small plate for yourself just to eat. Just so you will no longer be hungry in the salat. But don't get that big old plate and sit there, you know, and shove a chicken after the other, a breast after the other, rice, cups, and the whole thing. Because in Salat al-Taraweeh, you will suffer. When you finish the Salat, go home and eat what you like. You have a whole night to digest it and to rest your body, for your body to rest. This is from personal experience. I'm sure you, from your laughter, you agree with me. It looks like some of you have suffered the same thing before. So learn a lesson. Don't repeat the mistake. Leave alone eating a lot during the time of iftar. Allah musta'an. حسنا إذا نعم فهذه نعم وإلى آخره إيه فلينظر العبد نفسه مع أي داعيينه ومن أي الحزبين. We're still explaining verse 169. The Shaykh said, so let the servant observe himself under which one of the two callers does he fall. Which one of the two callers are you responding to? The caller of Allah, the call of Allah, or the call of the shaitan? ومن أي الحزبين, and from which one of the two groups do you belong to? The groups of the servants of the merciful, عباد الرحمن, or عباد الشيطان. أتتبع داعي الله الذي يريد لك الخير والسعادة الدنيوية والأخروية. Do you respond to the caller of Allah which intends goodness for you and happiness both in this world and in the life to come? الذي كل فلاح بطاعته وكل الفوز في خدمته وجميع الأرباح في معاملة المنعم بالنعم الظاهرة والباطنة الذي لا يأمر إلا بالخير ولا ينهى إلا عن الشر. The one which all success lies in obedience to him, and all victory is in his servitude, and all gains and profit are attained through dealing with the one who bestows the bounties and the blessings, both outwardly, the ones that we see, and the ones that we may not even know. Allah may give you particular bounties by protecting you from harm which was supposed to befall you without you even knowing. So this is a ni'mah from Allah which you never got to identify. The one who does not command except that which is good and does not forbid except that which is evil. أَمْ تَتَّبِعْ دَاعِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ الَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوُّ الْإِنسَانِ الَّذِي يُرِيدُ لَكَ الشَّرِّ وَيَسْعَى بِجَهْدِهِ عَلَى إِهْلَاكِكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Or do you respond to the caller of the devil who is the clear enemy, who is the real enemy for the human, the son of Adam, the one who intends evil for you, and he strives with all of his ability to destroy you, both in this life and in the life to come. الذي كل الشر في كل الشر في طاعته والذي وكل الخسران في ولايته. The one who all evil lies in obedience to him, and all loss is in taking him as an ally. الذي لا يأمر إلا بشر ولا ينهى إلا عن خير. The one who does not command except evil and does not forbid except that which is good. So which one do you belong to? Under which group are you? And to which caller do you respond? To the caller of Allah or to the caller of the shaitan? So whichever one, if we are on the right side, we say, Alhamdulillah. If we're on the wrong side in some things, then we repent to Allah and we move on to the other side. Yeah, none of us is perfect. طيب. ثم أخبر تعالى عن حال المشركين إذا أمروا باتباع ما أنزل الله على رسوله مما تقدم وصفه رغبوا عن ذلك وقالوا بل نتبع ما ألفين عليه آباءنا. Then Allah told us about the condition of the disbelievers, the mushrikeen, the polytheists, who whenever they commanded to follow what Allah has sent down upon His Messenger, they say, as it had been mentioned already before, verily we will follow whatever we found our forefathers upon. فَاكْتَفُوا بِتَقْلِيدِ الْأَبَاءِ. So they were sufficed by following their forefathers. وَزَهِدُوا فِي الْإِيمَانِ بِالْأَنْبِيَاءِ. And they felt and no need to believe in the Prophet. Even though their parents, their forefathers are the most ignorant of people and the most astray. وَهَذِهِ شُبْهَةٌ لِرَدِّ الْحَقِّ وَهِيَ. And this is a doubt which is always presented by the people in order to refute the truth. And it is very weak. وَهِيَ is very weak. فَهَذَا دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ إِعْرَاضِهِمْ عَنِ الْحَقِّ وَرَغْبَتِهِمْ عَنْهِ وَعَدَمْ إِنصَافِهِمْ. This indicates their turning away from the truth and not being concerned about the truth, or and them being unjust. Unjust. Well, we just follow what our forefathers were upon. فَلَوْ هُدُوا لِرُشْدِهِمْ وَحَسُنَ قَصْدَهُمْ لَكَانَ الْحَقُّ هُوَ الْقَصْدِ. Had they been guided to that uprightness and had they had a good intention, then they would have known that the truth is the ultimate destination. وَمَنْ جَعَلَ الْحَقَّ قَصْدَهُ وَازَنَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ غَيْرِهِ. Whoever makes the truth as his objective, then he will be able to make, to compare between the truth and whatever else is presented. تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْحَقُّ قَطْعًا وَاتَّبَعَهُ إِنْ كَانَ مُنْصِفًا. So the truth will become clear to him and he will follow it if he was indeed a just person. And I remember in a lecture which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had allowed me to deliver somewhere, there were among the audiences Christians, right? And actually the lecture was dedicated to the Christians. And so at some point during the question and answer session, we started to have a discussion, okay? And so there was a Catholic Christian, a born-again Christian, and a Jehovah Witness. All were present at the lecture, and each one of them grabbed the mic and presented their argument after the lecture at the Q&A session. And ironically, each one of them refuted the others. So when the Catholic Christian spoke, the born-again said, well, you know what, we don't believe what they believe. She's, you know, basically telling me that this lady's crazy. Okay, so we are the real Christians. Then when they finished, a Jehovah Witness grabbed the mic and said that both of these people don't know what's going on. We are the real Christians. And so it was very good for me. I said, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah. See, that's what I've been telling you the whole time. This is what you're seeing is a manifestation of the indication that this is not the true religion of God. Because the lecture was about the characteristics of the true religion. And I mentioned that, you know, this difference where you know, the people are not in harmony in terms of the teachings. The sources are not reliable. This produces a false religion. Anyways, so I posed the question to the Catholic. I said, listen, you said that Jesus died for your sins. And I've been telling him the whole lecture, please don't use emotions. Use your brain. I don't want you to get emotional when you hear me, because you're gonna reject what I'm saying. Use your brain, okay? Religion is not inherited from parents. You may be born into a family of fire worshippers. It doesn't mean that you're upon the right religion. It means you were just born into a family of fire worshippers. I'm born Muslim. Had I not been convinced with Islam, then it's not gonna work out for me. And if you were born a Christian, again, you're not born into the right religion. You acquire faith, you don't inherit it. I made that clear. This is one of the fundamental characteristics of the true religion. So I told the lady, listen, you said that belief Jesus died for your sins? Yes. I said, then why do you pray? What's the point of praying for forgiveness if Jesus died for your sins? Now, there's, you know, many people, guess what the answer was? After everything I explained to you right now, guess what was the answer? Yalla brothers, Dr. is almost coming. What do you think the answer was? Why she seeks forgiveness even though Jesus died for her sins, according to her?
Because Jesus is the only one institution of intercession, and there is only true God.
I wish. You know what she said? Because my mom and dad told me when I was little to pray, and so I pray. People started laughing at her. The audience, they started laughing. I had to keep a straight face, because that was very funny to me also. But I didn't want to be, you know, offend the lady. Because her parents, just as Allah said, told her to pray, so she prays. She doesn't understand why. And when I presented to her this issue of if Jesus died for your sins, why are you asking forgiveness? She had no answer except that my mom and dad taught us when we were young to pray, and so I pray. And so that shows you, this as Allah says in the Quran, Huh? This is what we found our forefathers doing. Even though your forefathers may be the most deviant of people, they understand nothing. Yes, they will reject the truth. Huh? Just because they found their forefathers upon a particular way, even though that way is incorrect and would lead them to Jahannam, as Allah mentioned in another ayah. So this is just an interesting thing I wanted to share with you. It's a live manifestation of the Quran, where Allah told us that people will say that, then you will think people don't say that, people say that. And the Muslims do the same thing. Akhi, why are you doing this? Brother, I'm from X country, and Muslims back in my country do it this way. Same thing. We found our forefathers doing it, we do it. Is this from the Sunnah? I don't know. But our Mawlana used to do it this way. So I do what Mawlana does. Same thing being repeated over and over again. Anyways, SubhanAllah, bihamdik, shadu la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.